you know, if you can, I think at the end of the day, you know, we will be asked not how well we have lived, but how well we have loved. And it's been a privilege. I was only thinking this morning, driving up here, praying in a little bit, that it is only the kingdom that would bring probably Stuart and I together. It's only the fact that we're in God. And, you know, different people from different walks of life all around the world. You know, one of my great privileges have been, you know, to go to Islamabad and meet some wonderful Pakistani brothers and sisters, and to enjoy some curry in the slums. And what a rich place to be. What an amazing place to be. So I am deeply privileged to be with you again today. We've had a long association with you as a church and as a ministry, and we just love still what God is doing here, particularly in these very interesting times. Do appreciate the worship team and their ministry today. It's really hard to provide the quality and the anointing to set a platform for God to come and minister, so we appreciate that. The sound was mixed well, the camera crew. A lot goes into this, and I just want to say on behalf of Jesus today, thank you for all that as well. And this morning, I just almost feel like I actually don't need to say anything, because it's already been said through what we've sung, through what we've declared in our worship, and what Pastor Stuart has also just underlined in the segue. But I do want to look at a bit of hindsight. You know, if you want to know where you're going, it's important sometimes to know where you come from, don't you? It's hard to get your bearings of where you want to go unless you have something in the rear vision mirror who defines, you know, who you come from, where did you begin, etc. And so I don't want you to quickly move on from the last 12 months, you know, this unique season that we've had with the COVID-19 that may become COVID-20, 21, 22. It just seems to be an ongoing blight upon the whole of our globe. It will go down in the history books as when the world changed significantly forever. What we used to call the global village was shut down because of a bad flu, a very bad flu. And we've got conspiracy theories where people are thinking that, you know, this is somehow the Illuminati working along with certain personalities to bring about the big reset, to all sorts of tyranny concerns, you know, the overreaction of governments that will suddenly want to say you can't do this, and yet other things seem to be okay. We now have Christian pastors in prison in Canada for really a blind application of laws that are no longer sensical, they've got any sense. And then how is believers are going to respond? Can I just say thank you for being here? Would have been easier to stay home and to watch the channel, all the rest. It's not comfortable wearing masks. That's my new beard now. Some of you could have screamed, say, put it back on, put it back on. I was just trying to get through that. But thank you for being here. You know, how should we respond in these times? Should we be buying more toilet paper? Can we safely go about business as some sort of a test of our faith? Should we panic? Should we fear? Is it time to sell up and head to our bunkers and to wait for the end of the world? Well, we need to learn a little bit from the Bible and a little bit from history as well. Next slide. Thank you. In Australia, we've had terrible bushfires. We had a lockdown. We've had the news tell us about the COVID-19 and all the terrible data that's happening. And the one thing that we should be very grateful to the Lord for is that we live here in Western Australia. Because we have done, I think officially we've still only had 8 deaths here in the state, which is amazing when you see what's happening. But boy, did it change the world. The cruise industry. You know, a few years ago, saving up your money to go on a luxury cruise was considered to be a really neat holiday to do. I think Pastor Stuart and Pastor Pauline have tested out some of those wonderful ventures. All you've got is one floating smorgasbord and there's nothing else to do. They've struggled to find enough places just to park the aeroplanes because there used to be so much up in the air. All the things that have happened to us. And then there's been the social media. We now are working out more and more, if you haven't, that you can't trust the news, that whether it's social media or anti-social media or mainstream media, you don't know what the truth is anymore. We are constantly being told what they want us to hear, what they want us to do. But, you know, so many people are more concerned about their Facebook rather than their faith book. This is the one that we need to stand upon. As Pastor Stuart was quoting from the book of Matthew, and Jesus is summing up his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, says, you got to hear the word, believe the word, stand on the word, and then you will stand. So this is a interesting age. Someone put it this way. This is the age of the half-read page, the quick hash and the mad dash, the bright night with the nerves, the tight plane hop and the brief stop, the lamp tan in a short span, the big shot and the good spot, the brain strain and the heart pain, the cat naps till the spring snaps, and when the fun's done, then comes taps. So I want to open up the Word of God to you today. Jesus had a bad year. Remember that? 2,000 years ago, when one of his friends, in fact, the treasurer on the board, betrayed him with a kiss. His disciples deserted him in the midst of his terrible trial. He was beaten beyond recognition of a human being. He was ridiculed, spat upon. His beard was plucked from his face. He went through a sham trial, treated with great injustice, and ultimately staked out naked for his torturous death. It's what we call crucifixion. Christ's last words. You know, the last words matter, don't they? If you've got your wits about you, what you might say at the end is really important. Well, Jesus drew his very last words on the planet as the suffering Messiah, not as the resurrected Savior, but as a suffering Messiah. He drew them from Psalm 31. Can we go to the next slide? Thank you. So it's a Psalm of David. And it says this, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. That's been the theme of today's Sunday so far. Where are we going to put our trust? One of my magic moments in life was my first time to Singapore, when it was a little bit more Singaporean than it is now. It's just an international city now. And going to one of these massive shopping centres where there's literally hundreds and hundreds of little stores, not much bigger than a garden shed, with all this industry going around, and I got my first ever tailor-made suit. It's the best suit I've ever gotten in my life. Cost me about $200 Australian. It was made of a beautiful, I think, lots of silken or something, because you could put it in your suitcase, you could jump on it, you could pack it, you could ignore it, you could spill stuff on it, and it was just brilliant the next day. It just was bulletproof. So this guy, he measures me up and everything, this little Chinese man measures me up and cuts it all. Says, come back the next day, come back, get my suit. Fits wonderful. Made me look skinny, gave me big shoulders, it was lovely. Had a lovely feel to it, had nice inlay as well, good pockets, extra pockets. And you could actually move the pants in and out. So if you grew, or if the pants shrunk, you could fix it, you see. So I'm really impressed with this. I was really nervous, the whole thing. And then I saw the most wonderful thing. I looked at the label and had his Chinese name there. And also had on the label, in God we trust. This must be God, isn't it? This is a godly, inspired suit. So I said to the man, oh, praise the Lord, brother, you must be a Christian. He says, no, I'm not a Christian. says, I just like to make money. He says, well, what's this in God we trust on you? You think? He says, yeah, American dollar. American dollar, in God we trust. We are really being exposed now globally to who do you trust? Do you trust the politicians? We're all a bit nervous. We're live, aren't we? I've sat with one of the senior politicians in our state, Andrew Hasey, a good Christian man, ex-SAS. He sits on the Defence Force Committee. He's pretty well connected. And he said to us pastors, he says, Mike, the worst thing you could do is trust some politicians. The world's broken and we can't fix it. Do we trust the banks? Do we trust telecom? Who do we trust? We're being asked that question today more than ever, have we? Do we trust our bank accounts? Well, Psalm 31 is about in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock, my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they've secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. And it's verse 5 that Jesus quotes on the cross in that last moment with his last breath. He says these words. It is interesting that the last thing he does is he quotes the Bible. And he says this, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols. I will put my trust in you, my Lord. See, there's a theme gathering here. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. You have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. You ever have been? My eyes have wasted away in grief. Yes, my soul and my body are in difficulty. For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My bones waste away. I am the reproach of all my enemies, especially among my neighbors. I am repulsive to my acquaintances. To those who see me outside, flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of my mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. Are you hearing me? Fear is on every side while they take counsel together against me, but they scheme to take away my life. Verse 14. But as for me, can you say that? But as for me, turn to your neighbor and say, but as for you, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. For my times are in your hand. Where are your times? I'm now 64 years old. He's, what, 65 years young. There is a difference. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. For those who persecute me, make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them not be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which you speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You will keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I've said in my haste, I will cut off from before their eyes. Nevertheless, you've heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Verse 23. This is a bit of a summary. Being through that journey, he says, oh, love the Lord, all you saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful, and he fully repays the proud person, but be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Dear Jesus, right now, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would give us an infusion of faith, that you would birth divine courage within us, that, Lord, we would be those who will know what it is to hope in the Lord in a time when everybody else is struggling to find reason and sanity, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. So the next slide, thank you. So in his hand, Jesus said on the cross, into your hand I commit my spirit. His hand. And our times, verse 15, are in the hands of God. This is the Bible's audacious claim. Neither Trump, nor Biden, nor China, nor COVID-19, nor my wife will determine my destiny. It's God who will determine and order the events of my life and your life. God is in control. Even in the worst of it all, God is still in control. God is on time. He knows what he's doing, and he's preparing to come back for a church that is without spot or wrinkle. The Bible says that in the last days that the love of many will grow cold. You know that's going to happen, don't you? And that he's going to come back. And he asked the question rhetorically, when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Because if you're not alert to it right now, the shaking's going on, so you can actually decide what you believe in. So you can actually commit to, who do I trust? Do I trust my ability? Do I trust my strength, my health, my wisdom, my? Do I trust God, me? Or is my trust in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Jesus' prayer is this prayer on the cross in excruciating pain. But resurrection redemption for him and us also followed. At its worst, Jesus on the cross, God is still at his best. At that point of time when Jesus is being ridiculed, spat upon, bleeding mess, what looks so horrendous, that Black Friday became Resurrection Sunday. And the key that released all of us who believe in Jesus Christ into life and liberty and eternal life. At the very worst, it was God's best. That is God's amazing ability. The next slide. So H is for hand. A is for attitude. Who knows that attitude makes a difference? Oh, no one. You've not noticed. Everybody you meet right now and you start talking to them, so many people are just fearful, they're grumpy, they're irritated, they're complaining, and yet we're probably one of the best places in the world. One of the best places in the world to be going through. The psalmist acknowledges the pain and the problems he's facing. We read that psalm. I stumbled over some of the words. I'm sorry. But the psalmist acknowledges the pain and the problems he's facing. But he also chooses to rejoice and to celebrate his relationship with God. But as for me, I will trust in you, O Lord, and I will say, you are my God. It might look bad. I might have a spear being thrust in my side. I might have a crown of thorns that's been pushed down upon my head, and I can hardly see through the bloody mess, if you excuse my language. But what I will still say is that you, God, are still mine. That I trust you. That you will get me to the other side of what I'm facing. I've been on long service leave for 3 months. This is my last day off, sort of, and I've never been busier. My wife's had a long list of jobs. And my father died. My daughter got married. Thank you, Jesus. To a man. Thank you. So For those who know a little bit of my journey, you know, it's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. So we're so grateful to God for that. And she's going to turn us into grandparents. So how about that as a miracle, eh? Fantastic. So, but in that, I've done about a month's relief work at the palliative care unit up at Kalamunda. So literally people were dying to see me. Every day. That's a bad joke. Sorry. And there was one particular week, and in room two, we'll call him Tony. His name may not have been Tony, it could be Tony, but we'll just call him Tony. And he's actually quite a wealthy individual. And, you know, he's had a big life. He was a mariner. He's done different things, fitter and turner, and has accumulated a fair amount of wealth. He's got a number of houses. He's restored cars and stuff. Loves Harley Davidsons. And yet, no visitors. No phone calls. And he literally is one of the rudest, most upset, difficult persons to speak to. You know, if I was to walk into the room, said, "No, I'm not talking today. Get out of here." He'd treat the doctors and the nurses and the PSAs, everybody the same way. Really difficult situation. And in his head, he's not going to die. He's in palliative care, but he's not going to die. The doctor had to go and say to him, says, "Look, Tony, here's the reality. You're going to die, and we don't have a fridge here to keep you. You need to get someone to organise your funeral." He says, "Well, I've got no one to organise my funeral." Even though he's got family and background, he's just cut off. He's lived a life that's been so focused on self, doing his thing, his way. I did it my way. At the end, he's isolated, he's alone, he's grumpy, he's bitter. Very hard to help someone in that space. In room 12, there's another lady. And she's not another lady, there's a lady. Her name's Hope. Maybe just having a good name really helps. Oh, it's just an idea, isn't it? You know. She's got cancer. She actually looks like she's dead, but she's still breathing. She's got very advanced cancer. She has the most amazing attitude. Like, she can't get enough. She, you know, I go and say, "How are you today, Hope?" She says, "I'm great, thank you." And says, "Well, you know you're dying, don't you?" "Yes, everybody dies." And she's got people queuing up to come see her. She's got flowers all over the place, you know. She's got people bringing. Attitude makes such a difference. And you know what? You may not like this. Pastor Stuart may never invite me back ever again to preach. But you know what? I'll take my glasses off, look you in the eyes. You've all gone fuzzy. You get to choose your attitude. That's your job. You can choose to have the attitude that God wants you to have, that through Him, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, that we know that all things work together for good. You get to choose your attitude. Psalm 31 is a brilliant psalm of someone who's going through really tough stuff, but still has a great attitude. So that's the A. P, because I want to get to happy. P is perspective. Perspective. The psalmist is praying, and in this praying, it brings a perspective. No matter how bad it is, God is still at his best. God hasn't changed. David is not in denial here, but in revival. Rather than mourn the facts, he projects faith. Reality is not finality. The end is heaven. Hallelujah. The end is Jesus. If that's the end, the journey itself doesn't matter. As long as he is our end. So he summarizes his plight, his prayer, his pain, and his perspective with the call to what we've done today, the call to worship. "O love the Lord, all you saints. for the Lord preserves the faithful. The next slide, thank you. The next P stands for positioning. I believe that God has not sent COVID-19. I believe that COVID-19 is not the result of a very bad bat soup from Wuhan. But what I do believe is God is allowing COVID-19 to really shake the world to get us ready for his return. You hear what I'm saying? It's really important. The church has been called back to its fundamental mission, because the church is not a building. As much as this is an amazing building, it's so comfortable, it's well done, but the church is not a building, but it's the people. It does not exist for insiders as some sort of a spiritual club where we just meet with the same people and share the same coffee and conversations, but the church exists for outsiders. It's not the show on Sunday, but it's the go every other day. That is what God's calling the church back to. It's not about the celebratory preacher, but about the obedient disciple. It's not about the few, but it's about all that do. God is bringing the church back to where it should be. If God was to allow this to continue, who knows? We may not be able to gather in this particular way. But you know what? The church is going to be okay. The church will actually be reborned and reformed and exist incredibly powerful. Church should be more about going knocking on your neighbor's door and saying, "Hi, I know we've been neighbors for many years, but I just want to come and give you a couple of rolls of toilet paper. Can I pray with you? You know, can I?" Because they're looking for answers now. They are looking for answers. So it's, the church is about resetting itself about what are we really here to do. The church was drifting to a space where church was looking more like Hollywood rather than a holy word. Have I still got any friends here? So, you know, churches are now investing sums of $250,000 just to get, you know, a big screen that's better than you'd see in a cinema. Now, I'm not against technology. God's just bringing back correction. Have the big screen, as long as you also are reaching out to a lost and dying community. Because as it stands now, most people in West Australia are going to a lost eternity. And that matters to God. And it should matter to us. And finally, if I want to be happy, I want to talk to you about the why. The yoke. Jesus called out in Matthew chapter 11, and this is the message version. He says, come here to me, all you are weary to the point of exhaustion, for you have been loaded with burdens and are bending beneath their weight, and I alone will cause you to cease from your labor and to take away your burdens and thus refresh you with rest. Take at once upon you my yoke and learn of me, because I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest from labor and refreshment for your souls, for my yoke is mild and pleasant, and my load is light in weight. See, the rest that we seek, the rest that the world seeks in the bottle, in the pills, in the joint, in the illicit relationships, in the chasing of all the toys, the rest that the world is seeking is found in the yoke of Jesus. This is counterintuitive. It doesn't seem to make rational sense. If I want to be at rest, then what I got to do is get the yoke off me. That's the way we'd think, isn't it? You know, take the yoke away from me, bring out the couch, give me my potato chips, put on Netflix, you know, let's binge on whatever. You know, that's the way we tend to think. But Jesus says that rest is found when you're yoked to him. Amen? So this is how we come into kingdom thinking, not worldly thinking. You get into the kingdom of God, you give in order to gain. You develop rank by serving others. You defeat your enemies by love and prayer. This is how the kingdom works. So you get rest in God when you work in tandem with Jesus. So Jesus has this yoke. This comes, of course, as an agricultural metaphor that we would be not so familiar with now in the Western world. Some people think that, you know, milk comes from cartons that you get from Coles, you know. And you know, if they knew where eggs really came from, they wouldn't eat another egg in their life, you know. So, but in the agricultural world, you'd often have an older ox who's now been well trained. He knows how to pull. He knows how to respond to the reins, to turn, how to stay straight. He knows what to do. You've got the older ox. Well, you don't want to take some little young little bullock who knows nothing and put a yoke on him, because it's just going to be chaos. There's going to be lions everywhere. Broken yoke, you know, broken legs. Not going to be good. So what they would do is they get the old ox, starting to feel like one, and you put the young one on the other side, and then what would happen is that the young ox would be then trained as he learned to follow the older ox. So Jesus is saying, I want to enter into a relationship with you. I want you to come into my harness. I want to tell you, though, if you do, the burden is light and the yoke is easy. You're not going to get chafed. You're not going to get blisters. It's not going to hurt, because I'm going to do most of the pulling. Hallelujah. That's his strength. That's where we get our strength from. He is the one who strengthens us, but he wants to work alongside of us. And so as we come in and we get into that relationship, and then we begin to sense, oh, he's going this way, or he's going a bit fast, or now we're going around the bend. And we begin to learn the rhythms of God, the seasons of the Spirit. We begin to figure out, you know, the pathways of discipleship as we're yoked with him. And that is where we find rest. Just consider the verbs. Come. If you want rest, what you have to do is come to Jesus. If you're not coming to Jesus, you're not going to find rest. You actually have to come to him. He's calling. That's a wonderful invitation. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords says, come unto me. Come is the first verb. The second verb is to take up the yoke. Okay, this is where I'm going to lose you. It actually means to do something that Jesus is doing. Hallelujah. Come to Jesus and then do something that Jesus is doing. And Jesus wants to do something in the street where you live. Jesus is wanting to do something in the workplace where you are. Jesus is wanting to do something in the university you go to. Jesus is wanting to do something with you. You understand? It's not the way we think. You're giving me a job when all I want to do is find rest. No, this is the way it works. You come to him and you take up the yoke. You come into tandem and you do what Jesus is doing. You understand that being a Christian is not about coming to church once a week. It's coming to Jesus. Have you come to church? Have you come to Jesus? Take up your yoke and then learn of me. When you're yoked with Jesus, then you begin to learn. One day you say, I'm going to do this. And God says, no, you're going to do this. Instead of going this way, you go that way. And you begin to pick up that deeper knowledge of discipleship as you work with him. And isn't it wonderful? It says, because I am meek and lonely of heart. I get nervous of Christians who see God as some big bully who just beats them all the time and they're under lots of condemnation. Because if you come to Jesus, if you take up his yoke, then what you find is he's very, very gentle. You know, sometimes he should be stronger with me because I want to go this way. And sometimes he even lets me get off track a little bit. And I'll get off a bit more track, but he's meek and he's lonely, he's gentle. And ultimately, it's his strength that pulls me back into that line. So you come, you take, then you learn. And that's where you find your rest. Rest from your labors, you enter into the rest spoken of in Hebrews, that rest that's found in him. So Stephen Ottenburn is a ranger, is from Ranger, Texas. And he's the founder of a chairman of New Life Ministries. He hosts a syndicated Christian counseling program called New Life Live. And he's watched and listened by over 2 million people every week on nearly 200 radio stations around America. He did a long study, and he calculated that it takes 7 minutes. Ek, do, teen, cha, punch, cha, sit. Sup. Sup. Takes 7 minutes. Takes 7 minutes. 4 times a week of reading your Bible for it to make a difference. You know, we've got lots of information coming. Lots of negativity. Facebook, TV, people, conversations. We've got all this information coming our way. Do you know that there's a tipping point where our diet can change? He reckons that all you need to have a tipping point occur in your mind where you begin to think like God wants you to think, to have that evidence that you are standing upon that rock of hearing the word and doing the word. You only need 7 minutes of Bible reading 4 times a week for you to start thinking like a believer and not like a worldling. It's an interesting statistic, because I think so many of us still behave away from our church environments like everybody else in the community. Watch the same movies, had the same fears, had the same anxieties, when really, this is what we should be echoing. In whom do we trust? You know, we should be believing in the God who split seas, who fed thousands, who raised the dead, who opened up blind eyes, the God of miracles. So the last thing Jesus said was, into your hands I commit my spirit. Why? Because he says, I love the Lord, all your saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful. He repays the proud person, but be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Our times are in his hands. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, I will give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone be able to remove them from my hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in conclusion, take time to work. It is the price of success. Take time to think. It is the source of power. Take time to read. It's the fountain of wisdom. Take time to worship. It's the highway to reverence. Take time to be friendly. It's the road to happiness. Take time to laugh. It helps lift life's load. Take time for God's word. It brings Christ near. It washes the dust of the earth from your eyes. Take time for God. It is life's only lasting investment. In Jesus' name, amen. And if I could sing, and if I was an Afro-American, I would sing, he's got you and me, and brother, in his hand. He's got you and me, sister, in his hand. He's got you and me, brother, in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hands. And I believe it. Amen? Amen. Let me just show you this video. You may have already seen it, but it's well done, so.
The church has often been called a hospital for the sick. And the Western world is more sick than ever before. Not just with COVID-19, but with a pandemic of fear.
Likely end up infecting most people in
very
the world.
Very concerning.
You're concerned?
Very.
Coronavirus panic shopping.
Yet for the first Sunday in history, many church buildings look like this.
The virus has church after church
canceled Sunday services because of
churches
the outbreak.
Will be suspended.
What does this mean for the church and for the world? If the church is a building, then what happens when they're closed? If it's an event, then what happens when they're cancelled? And how do we respond in a world that has never looked so shaken? But could this actually be the church's finest hour to be what the Bible calls us to be? Because the church isn't a building, and it's not an event. You see, even in the midst of this unprecedented global pandemic,
I just want one hat.
This is the church.
There's no toilet paper in the entire store. We are handing out toilet paper. God bless you.
Thank you very much.
In the midst of the fear, this is the church. In the midst of isolation,
we need to talk about more.
This is the church. The church is awakening. The church is resilient. The church is adapting and discovering new expressions for the gospel to reach further than ever before.
We've got a total lockdown. Our church, we're going to gather over Zoom, and then we're actually going to FaceTime our friends and family and share the gospel.
I'm checking to see if my neighbors need supplies or prayer, and I'm also using Facebook to reach out to those that I can't get to.
Riding home on street corners.
The fear seems to be crippling. There is a hope in Jesus Christ.
Everyone can do this right now. Be the church.
In a troubled world that needs Christ, it's time to be his hands and feet. Christians, it's time to be the church.
Why don't we stand up? What a powerful message. Into your hand, Lord, we commit our life. We can plan, but it's God that directs. Our time is in his hand. He has put us together as the church, as the light in darkness, as the salt in a world that has lost its saltiness. The church is you, where God placed you, in your workplace and among friends, and you know, you can make a difference. In a time such as this, as we hear the word this morning, may it challenge us to be the church, to be the light, to be the salt. Because God is going to bring people across your path. People that need to see Christ in you. The hope of glory. Church, we have a great responsibility. But we are not by ourselves. You see, I have empowered you with my spirit, and you will be witnesses for me wherever I send you, from the nearest to the furthest, from the closest to the furthest. The church is the answer to the world. Why don't we just lift our hands to him this morning? A moment where you are able to dedicate your life to him afresh. Lord, helped me in my journey that I will press on higher and further for you in service, in transformation, in weakness, that I may be yoked to you and do what you are doing and learn from you. For without you, O God, I am nothing. Holy Spirit, I just ask this morning, seal those words so strong in our hearts. Quicken us afresh by the power of your Spirit. We give you glory, we give you praise. Let's try, Lord, touch every heart that is here.